Alrighty. So before I say anything, just be aware that I was really sick earlier this week and I still have a little bit of a cough. So if I cough into the mic and it hurts your ears, blame it on my dad who's doing sound. So for this morning, we're going to be continuing the series that we started a few weeks ago that is about Jesus' life. The people of God were picking up with Jesus, so pretty good part to pick up on. And we're going to be focusing specifically on his baptism in the book of John. And we might as well just jump in and read that right away. So starting in verse 24, it says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of him I said, after he comes a man who reigns before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that he is the Son of God."'" Okay, so just reading about Jesus' baptism there. So baptism, what that means is immersed or immersed in water. And it's really no surprise that John paid extra attention to the baptism compared to the other three books in the Gospels about Jesus' life, because John focuses quite a bit on water in general throughout his entire book. And one of the things, I mean, I've read the Gospels a bunch of times, but I never really realized this until I was going through this, like, just how John just, like, skips over everything. Like, the whole nativity story, he's like, don't care about that, skip right over that. He's like, the Word was God, all right, he's here, 30-year-old Jesus, baptism. And so I think that's, you know, important. I think he wanted us to focus on that. I think he wanted us to see that this is important. I want to get to this really important piece right away. But John doesn't just use water, like, only in metaphors and only in analogies and things like that. But more often, John makes sure to mention the many stories in Jesus' life where water was a part of the story, water was a factor. And it kind of makes sense. When we think about it, what is water? Water is life, right? Water is life. We need water all the time in order to live. And I think that's one of the things he's trying to hint at. The other thing was is that John was a fisherman. So his whole life was on the water. That's how he made money. That's what he grew up doing. His father did it. And he really even takes us back in the beginning of his book with that similar language that we find in Genesis in the beginning of the whole Bible, about how in the beginning there was God, in the beginning there was the Word. And it takes us back to that, the beginning of creation, where the whole world was underwater. And it was underwater until the Word, God, Jesus, spoke more things into existence. And he writes over and over again about water. He writes about a revival on the shores of the Jordan River, where King David and his people crossed over hundreds of years before, where John the Baptist, this wild dude in the woods, is baptizing people, including Jesus. He writes about Jesus doing his first miracle of changing the water into wine. He tells about a theologian who was instructed about the differences between water birth and a spirit birth. He writes about this woman sitting at a well trying to get water, and how she learns of a free gift, which is living water, which we're going to get into more later, but which will cause her to thirst no more or ever to be lonely again. And John tells us about Jesus healing a man who had been lame for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda, Then he walks on the raging water as he displays his power over creation. Then we read about a man who's born blind, and he's sent to Jesus, and he's healed at the Pool of Siloam. We see that Christ kneels down to wash his disciples' feet with a basin of water. And eventually, the one who created water thirsts on the cross. And then lastly is water and blood poured out of his side that was pierced for us. So we just see water, water, water. What does it all really symbolize though? What does it all mean? So we're going to tackle that first within the context of baptism, since that's what we're talking about today. So water baptism symbolizes a few things. Symbolizes the believer's total trust and total reliance on Jesus Christ, and it's a commitment to live obediently for him. Water baptism really is this just beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And as we're completely immersed in the water, we symbolize our burial with Jesus, our burial with the Lord. We are baptized into his death on the cross with him. And we are no longer slaves to self or to sin. And when we're raised out of the water, we are symbolically resurrected, raised to a new life in Christ to be with him forever. So we're born now into this family of our loving God. So water baptism also illustrates this spiritual cleansing that we experience when we're saved. Just as water cleans your body, cleans the flesh, the Holy Spirit cleanses our hearts when we give our lives to Jesus. But when I'm like learning this stuff years ago, I'm like, okay, but where did this all come from? Like, that's cool, but like, where did this concept, you know, even come from? Well, baptism was originally a Jewish custom, and the custom of immersion in a small pool of water was called a mikveh, and it was for the purpose of spiritual cleansing and was a common practice in ancient Israel during that second temple period when Jesus was alive. And many of these baptism pools, it's kind of cool because I'm a nerd about this stuff. I like history and all this, but they're actually like finding more and more of them as they do excavations around the Temple Mount, which is really cool. But the immersion ritual was a symbol of becoming ceremonially clean before participating in any of the ancient rituals, sacrifices, festivals, anything. And anytime someone would then become unclean according to Jewish law, and if you know anything about Jewish laws, that's pretty easy. There's like a million different ways to do that. They would then have to undergo the ceremony all over again in order to even approach the temple. I think that says a lot, that they'd have to undergo this whole ceremony and ask for complete forgiveness and again to even approach the temple where God dwelt. Kind of a big difference. And it makes you think, okay, then how did that become a Christian practice? John the Baptist was a Jewish man, so he grew up understanding this, knowing this, understood the symbolism of the cleansing water, and he was instructed by God to go and baptize the Jewish people who were believing that the Messiah was coming. And he was doing this to prepare a way for Christ to start his ministry. And it said that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this was a repentance baptism that he was talking about. The baptism actually indicated that repentance had already taken place. And the Greek word that we have for repentance is metanoia. And that means a change of mind, but in the New Testament, there was kind of this deeper meaning, which really meant a deliberate change of mind, a deliberate turning. You're really choosing to change your ways. And John's message of baptism really varied from the Jewish custom of immersion that was already going on at that time, which was just, you know, a ritual for cleansing. But John preached more, like I said, about change of mind, a change of heart, about your own personal sin. And the baptism wasn't merely, you know, this external rite. It really was supposed to show your change of heart towards God and your own sin. So this was how John was preparing the way for the Lord, is that he was getting the world ready to have this new mindset, this new heart set about God's coming in this new once and for all gift of forgiveness, which was very different than what I just said, where you have to keep going back and keep doing the ceremony to get forgiveness over and over again. So baptism was originally a Jewish cleansing custom, then became a Christian symbolic ceremony showing one's repentance and new life in Jesus. So this was one of the questions when I was younger that I was really confused with. I was like, I don't understand why Jesus was baptized. That was always weird to me. I was like, hey, isn't that supposed to be us? If it's repentance, he's God. He's not repenting for anything. So I was always confused by that. But when I was studying this years ago, I kind of picked up four main reasons, and there's a lot more. But Jesus, there's a million reasons for everything. But kind of four main ones. So we're going to go over those. So the first one from Matthew 3:15 says it was to fulfill all righteousness. So this was showing that he was consecrated to God and was being officially approved by him. So if you are being called by God to start a ministry or a church, it would be great if me and Paul could have this. But if the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends, which honestly, I don't even know what that looks like, and you hear God's booming voice going, this is my son, follow after this guy, it's going to be a really good launching pad for your ministry. People are going to go, yeah, maybe we should do that. And so that's kind of what this was. It was used as a launching pad for his public ministry, because you can't get more approval than God himself saying, this is Jesus, my son. So the second reason is that Jesus' baptism was for John the Baptist to declare the arrival of the Messiah and to end his own ministry. So essentially, John the Baptist, the way I like to see it, is like the hype man for Jesus. You know, he came out and he's like, all right, everyone, get ready. We're going to have a great show. You know, like, put your hands together for Jesus. And everyone's like, yeah, we're all pumped for this. And that's essentially kind of what he did. But it was also, he had his own following. And he wanted people to know that I'm taking a back seat to this guy now. This guy's taking over. And that was really important because people used to mix them up. Used to say, John the Baptist, are you Christ? No. Christ, are you John the Baptist? No. So that was important. Number three, Jesus' baptism was also for him to completely identify himself with humanity. And this one's really, really huge. He wanted to identify himself not only with just like, okay, I'm a human, but into the ugliness, into the sin and failure, because he had to become our substitute. So Jesus' baptism showed that he identified specifically with sinners. And his baptism symbolized the sinner's baptism into the righteousness of Christ, which was dying with him and rising free from sin and able to walk in that newness of life. So his perfect righteousness would fulfill all the requirements of the law, thank goodness, for sinners who could never hope to do so on their own. And the fact, this is something I just love, the fact that Jesus' baptism was specifically done by John the Baptist takes on this really awesome added dimension. When you consider the fact that John the Baptist was part of the tribe of Levi, and he was a direct descendant of Aaron. And in Luke 1:5, it specifies that both of his parents were of that Aaronic priestly tribe. So Aaron, the older brother of Moses, high priest, and there's this priestly line, and John the Baptist is of that. And one of the main duties of the priest in the Old Testament was to bring the lamb sacrifices before God. And so John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus can be seen as this really awesome priestly presentation of the ultimate sacrifice. And I think his words on that day is pretty awesome. Like we read, he says, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So that leads us into our last one, number four. It was for Jesus to provide an example to his followers. So everything Jesus did, like I said, there's so many reasons, there's layers to all the different contexts. He was doing it for the people seeing it then, for the people who would hear about it then, and for us 2,000 years later reading about it. And it applies to all of us equally. But there's a lot of reasons why he did this. But Jesus was trying to teach us a couple of things. One of them is that we should do what he does, so get baptized. But Jesus was teaching us that our decision to follow God needs to be a public decision. And that's something that can be scary at times. But he was saying, this is a public thing. I am telling the world that I am God's son. So Jesus wants us to not only be saved spiritually, he wants this outward ceremonial expression of that. So being baptized visually shows us a spiritual reality. It's something you can't really see, but here's this visual of it, kind of like a wedding band. So it's like marriage is spiritual. So me and my wife, two become one. You can't really, you can't see souls, so you can't see what's going on there. But you can see a wedding band and go, oh, okay, there's that commitment. I can see this. I can figure that out. So baptism is this outward sign of an inward change. And God does give us these tangible ways of seeing his work in our lives, because as we experience this gift of God, others get to see that work, his work in our lives made visible, which is really important. So at the end of the book of Matthew 28, we have Jesus commanding us to baptize new believers in water. And we've already talked about the symbolism of water, like as a whole, and how it comes up in John all the time in a broader picture, and as it pertains to baptism. But I want to read specifically what Jesus said about water. And we're going to go a couple chapters down, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or will have to come here to draw water." So Jesus is talking about living water here. And he only talks about living water two times in the Bible. And the first instance is what we just saw here. So Jesus is tired from traveling. He sits down at this well. The disciples go off to go gather food for everybody. And this Samaritan woman comes down to get water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And the Samaritan woman is really shocked by this, because Jesus was a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And we're talking total division, no interaction, pure hatred for each other, really bad. And of course she has no idea who Jesus is. How could she know that? And asked him, "How could you even be talking to me? How could you ask me for water?" I love the fact that Jesus ignores her question. I feel like he does that a lot with me, and just goes straight to the point. He said in John 4:10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So one thing that's important to notice is that he does not say that he is the living water, but that he would give living water to her. And when she received it, she would never thirst again. But that doesn't exactly tell us what the living water is exactly. In order to get that, we have to go a couple chapters down, chapter 7. And in this case, Jesus is in the temple surrounded by a huge group of worshipers and followers. Chapter 7, verse 37. And Jesus suddenly cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, for his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit here as the living water. So there was always external influence of the Spirit, always given in the conversion and the sanctification of the Old Testament saints and prophets. Holy Spirit would come down and give the prophets words to say to the people, words to write when they're writing scripture. But the gift of the Holy Spirit coming down and permanently indwelling in believers had not yet been received, because Jesus did not ascend into heaven yet and send the Holy Spirit down yet. So, though many people say that Jesus is the living water, Jesus himself intended the phrase to mean the Holy Spirit, who dwells in believers and seals them for salvation. It really is the ministry of the Spirit that's flowing out of the heart of a heart that's been redeemed by God, that blesses believers and through them brings this life and light to the world. And so I'm going to end with this thought. I want to go back to the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. So Jesus specifically picked her to talk to. And the story kind of sounds like that's not true, because it's like he sat down first, she came later. But this is Jesus. Like, he knew who was going to walk down there. He knew everything about her. So he chose that person. And he chose someone that society and culture said that he shouldn't care about, that he should hate, that they're a lost cause, don't bother with them. And so, reading this, I just felt really challenged to think of the people I know who society has told me that I should not care about, and that I should maybe even hate. People who've been pushed to the margins. Maybe it's like an individual, maybe it's a whole family, whatever it may be. But just thinking of who these people are, and we all know people like that. We all know people that have just been bullied and beaten down and feel that way. And like Pastor Paul said a couple weeks ago, these are the people that we need to be offering our presence and God's grace and truth to. And the reason why is so they can learn about this living water. The awesome thing is that there's no lost causes with Jesus, which is hard for us to understand. I can't wrap my mind around it. And the other thing is that everybody is thirsty. Everybody is thirsty. Everyone wants something real. Everyone is born desiring to have completion in their souls. And because when the Samaritan woman learned of this new living water, what happened? Did nothing happen? Of course not, it's Jesus. Things happen. Verses 20 and 29 says that she immediately ran to town and told people about Jesus. And in verses 39 and 42 it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she ran to town and said, this is Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he did in my life. And many Samaritans. So people going, the last people who would want to bow down and give their lives and worship a Jew. But the testimony alone was enough for them. And then it says, he told me all that I ever did. And when I used to read this story, I'm like, it doesn't seem like, I don't know, that much. If someone came up to me and was like, yeah, there's this guy, I'm like, you have a Facebook account. I know everything you've ever done, too. But I'm reading that, and I'm like, why was that so convincing? And I think this is why. Because Jesus fully knew her. She was fully known. Every single thing about her, he knew. And nothing in this world compares to being fully known and yet still fully loved. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If God knows everything, the deepest, darkest, worst, ugliest, corners of your mind, the things that we've done where we're like, well, luckily no one was watching. He knows all of it. And yet he fully loves. He doesn't just go, well, I loved you so much back then, but then when you did that and when you did that, it's a little bit less. I care about you less. I'm spending my time over here with people who get it more. That's not the case. He still fully loves. He loves to the point of dying for you. Fully known and fully loved. To the point where you, I think that's what brings us to the point where we thirst no more. I don't think we're thirsty after that anymore. I think we were reading this at our elder marriage retreat in the Psalms, where David says that God satisfies our souls. I think that's what that is. When you're thirsty no more, your soul is satisfied. You don't have to search anymore. In verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we now know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So I think this is important too, because what they're saying is that a bunch of people believed right away from her testimony, and other people heard it. And those people that heard it and didn't instantly believe went and sought Jesus themselves. And when you seek him, you find him. And so they sought him and they found him. And then many more believed. And they believed because of their own experience with Jesus. And it says they believed because of his word. And we have that same word. And we have the ability to speak that word because we have that living water in us. And I want nothing more than for our church to have a million stories like this. More and more stories like this of how the Holy Spirit flowed through you guys and how God saved people's souls and how those people ran to town and told people about Jesus. Jesus says he offers water, and water is life physically for us. We need it constantly to live. Jesus is saying you need him, you need the Holy Spirit constantly to have this true life, this real life, and everlasting life. And we have to be sharing this. This is something that we don't keep for ourselves. We want other people to not be thirsty anymore. We want people to not be searching in all the wrong places, but to come to Jesus and be fully satisfied. At this time, the band can come up, and I'll pray over us. God, we thank you for doing the one thing that nothing else can, which is satisfy our souls. You satisfy that thirst, Lord, that thirst in our hearts that only you can. We're all born with it, Lord. We're all born with that feeling that we're not complete, that we're missing something. We need something more real, something better than what we have already. And we're searching, and all of us, at least at one point, search in the wrong places, go down the wrong roads. But Lord, when we find you, when you're there for us, it is like nothing else. And our souls finally can be at peace and have rest and be fully satisfied and not need to want more or thirst for more. God, I pray that that feeling that we have can urge us on to want to share that with others. It can be difficult to find people to talk to that might be open to it and all that, but God, I pray that, one, I pray for opportunities, and two, that you open my eyes and give me the encouragement to follow through with those opportunities. Yeah. God, I also pray for safety as we're driving home. And just let this word sink in, God. Let it sink in into our hearts that you are what we need to be searching for. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this point, we're going to be doing communion. And you can stand up during any time during the first song and walk over there to get it. Here at Terra Nova, the way we do it is we have matzo crackers, and we have gluten-free for those who need that. And we take the cracker, which represents Jesus' broken body, and we just dip it into the grape juice, which represents his shed blood for us. And during that time, you can sing the song, you can sit and pray, whatever you need to do to respond to God this morning.